Let's pray together. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of looking to you together. We thank you that you want us to know you better. We invite you to pour your Holy Spirit over us and into us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate the Word of God to us, that it might not just be words on a page, but it might be the Word of God spoken inside, into the inside of us, that would bounce around inside of our soul and inside of our spirit, and it would cause its intended effect. Lord, we want to be immersed in you. We want you to be in us. We want there to be a true connection with you this morning. So would you guide all that takes place? Would you strengthen my voice that can carry forth your word as we read it together? And may each of our hearts respond appropriately to what you're wanting to say to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to look in your scriptures to the book of Acts. We're going to look at the end of chapter 18 and then the beginning of chapter 19. There's an interesting couple of events that are going on here. And it drives home the deep teaching, what it truly means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 18, starting at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, that's an interesting scenario. And if it was just that, then we moved on and never heard anything similar to that. We might not really put a whole lot of thought into it. But as you turn to the next chapter, you see something similar happening. So look at chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Now, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So, real close together, two episodes, very similar. The Holy Spirit is working through the human he used to record these words, the physician Luke, who wrote these things down for us. And he's making a point to us. There is a distinction between what these men had and what they needed to have. What did they have? They had John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. What do they need? They needed Christian baptism. They needed to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? What is the difference? And how does that relate to us today? To think about John's baptism, flip back to the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, the beginning of your New Testament. Chapter 1 tells us the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. Starting in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it reads, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Verse 7, "And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John was baptizing. John was baptizing men in the Jordan River. Men and women from the area were coming out to him and going through this experience. What's interesting is to think about what that meant to them in that cultural setting. One of the books I enjoy reading when I'm trying to figure out what Scripture means is a Bible Background Commentary by Craig Keener. Craig Keener has a great insight into the culture of the biblical times, what the audiences who first heard these things or first heard these books read would have been thinking as they were processing. So Craig Keener writes about how the Jewish people at that time had a habit or a practice of what we would call baptism. The most profound of that and the most once-in-a-lifetime event was when a non-Jewish person chose to become part of the Jewish congregation. They would be immersed in water, symbolizing their being washed and rising up to a new life. And they would be going through a time of repentance, turning from their old life to now turning to follow after the teachings of the God of the Old Testament, of Jehovah. So baptism or immersion in water, washing, and repentance were common things of that time, but primarily and most profoundly, it was when a non-Jewish person chose to join the Jewish congregation. So here's John the Baptist speaking to mostly Jewish people and telling them they have to repent and they have to be baptized. It was an offensive message. Because John was saying that the Jewish people needed to do the same thing the non-Jewish people did. They needed to turn from what they were pursuing. They needed to be washed of their sin, and they needed to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. He was equating Jews and non-Jews in how they both needed to respond to God. And he was counteracting the common belief that had crept in at that time, that if you were a good Jew and just never renounced your pursuit of God, that you were a sure thing. You were on the inside. And John's message was individually, you need to turn to God. Faith needs to go from an external set of things you do to an internal relationship. It was an offensive message that John preached. And then Jesus comes along. John warned them that one is coming after me, much greater than me, and he's going to baptize you not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. So turn in your Bibles now back to the book of Acts that we've been working through this fall, and we'll come to the first case of Christian baptism. Turn to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fills these believers, immerses them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter stands up to start explaining to the crowd what was going on. He preaches this wonderful sermon, and he comes to the end of his sermon, and he speaks to the crowd in verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. Excuse me. Lord, I ask for your help that my voice would continue. So, Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. John's baptism, immersion in water, turning from sin, turning towards God. Christian baptism, water, being immersed in that as a cleansing ritual. And I actually believe the amount of water used is not the big issue here. We're not talking about whether they should have a little water or a lot of water. Yes, the term is the term immersion, but that's not the thing I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on what God is doing by His Spirit. A Christian baptism is being immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ. It is being baptized into Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about who Jesus Christ is. We're talking about being baptized into him, so that we are immersed into a relationship with him. See, the John's baptism was, in a sense, a human effort. Think about that. They were repenting. They were choosing to turn. They were choosing to say no to a former lifestyle. They were choosing to say yes to following after God. There was a turning from sin, turning towards obedience. But that's something you can do in the human, in the human realm, in the human effort. And now Jesus comes and says, you need to be baptized into me. And Peter explains that you're supposed to be immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you receive God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. One is a human effort saying, I want to follow God. The other is God saying, I'm coming and grabbing a hold of you and making you mine. Which one of those is more powerful? Which one of those is more life-transforming? What Jesus is saying to us is, you need to become a new creation, a brand new thing. See, a human can go through an external activity. A human can decide, I want to follow after God. But to become a new creation requires the act of God in your life. In my own journey, I sensed God working in me as a high schooler and wanted to pursue him and grow in him. And I spent a good amount of time reading his word and involved in different youth group activities. And my first year out of high school, I chose to go to the Lutheran Bible Institute and study God's word with a great group of teachers and peers. But what I realized during that year was my inability to follow God, my inability to obey him. All the sins and temptations that plague a young man in a Bible college where there's more girls than guys, all those things are reality. I thought, I don't think I could be a pastor because I can't stop sinning. I guess I don't have what it takes. I guess I'll just figure out a way to have a decent job and put up a good front. And I'll still be active in church, but I guess I don't have what it takes to be a church leader. So I came back, went to North Dakota State to get an engineering degree. But God got a hold of me at North Dakota State and taught me something I didn't learn at Bible school. It was in my involvement in the Campus Crusade for Christ group, where as a small group of guys and a guy who was 1 or 2 years older than me leading, we studied what Scripture had to say about the Holy Spirit. And I learned for the first time that the secret to the Christian life is not trying harder, is not striving more, it's not forcing myself to be better. But the secret to the Christian life is letting Jesus live the Christian life through me by his Holy Spirit in me. Now, I believe that when you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit inside of you. But we have a choice daily as to whether the Holy Spirit gets to lead or we get to lead. And most of us are really good at saying, thanks, Holy Spirit, but I got it from here. I'll take the wheel and I'll lead my life. But the amazing secret of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he lives in us. When we're baptized into Jesus, Jesus comes inside of us by his Holy Spirit. And now he lives the Christian life. He's the one that chooses to obey God. He's the one that wants to do God's stuff through us. It's not me working harder to do it. It's me saying, God, take control and I'll follow you. Yes, we choose to obey, and yes, we choose to follow, but the initiative is God and him at work. Holy Spirit coming into us. Christian baptism versus John's baptism. The difference is supernatural. Christian baptism is God doing something in us. And here's the reality. There are many people in our world, maybe even in our church, that have done the external things of Christianity, but never had the internal change of Christ living in them by the power of his Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be tragic They come to the end of existence. And in a large group of people before the king, seeing some who are considered outsiders, some to whom Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Some who never had that transformation as their spirit became alive, as the Holy Spirit came and took up residence inside of them. Some who maybe were still stuck in a John's type of baptism of repentance, and who never entered into a spirit infilling as they were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything more tragic than that. And my prayer is that that would be true of none of us here, and none of the people in your family, and none of the people you know. There's a major distinction we're talking about. Someone who looks like a good Christian on the outside, or someone in whom Jesus Christ lives by the power of his Spirit on the inside. That makes them a new creation, a child of God. Is this really what the text is saying? Well, consider what the rest of the chapter is all about. It's supernatural stuff happening. We have the message of you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized into Jesus so that Jesus lives in you by his Spirit. And then you read the rest of the chapter, and it's one supernatural thing happening after another. It starts off with these 12 disciples who Jesus taught, then breaking forth into tongues and into prophesying. Speaking in tongues and prophesying was the common first sign of God having done something in their lives so that now he is working through them. We see it in Acts chapter 2. We see it when Peter went and preached to the first group of Gentiles. He's in the midst of his sermon, all of a sudden they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. So he said, it's obvious that God is doing something in them. Let's allow them to be baptized in water because he's obviously baptized them with his Holy Spirit. So it's a common first sign that God is alive. God is at work. God is in them. But then other supernatural things happen. It says that as Paul is there and preaching boldly, he is used by God to do this amazing thing. Chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. That always cracks me up. Extraordinary miracles. Not just ordinary miracles. The extraordinary miracles. I mean, I'd appreciate ordinary miracles. But extraordinary miracles, those are even more supernatural. What's the point? God is doing something. See, the Christian life is supernatural. The Christian life is God living in his people, doing God things through his people. And unfortunately, we don't see that as often as we'd like to. And miracles of any kind become a rarity. But maybe it's because we're not letting God truly be the one ruling his life, living his life, ruling our life as we pursue him wholeheartedly. But Paul was used to do extraordinary miracles of the kind that bring healing and of the kind that bring deliverance from evil spirits. And then there's this little interesting episode that occurs next. In verses 13 and on, it talks about how there were some Jews who were trying to drive out evil spirits, invoking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over these demon-possessed people. And they would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." And what did the demons say? The demons reply to these people in verse 15. The evil spirit answered them and said, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul. But who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. What's going on there? Supernatural stuff. Demonic forces at work. Fallen angels. Devil's emissaries. But more importantly, it's the reality that Jesus can exorcise demons. And Paul was used to kick out demons. These guys couldn't do it. Why couldn't these seven sons of Sceva do it? Because they didn't know Jesus. They did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They could try to use the same external methods and say, "I order you to come out in Jesus' name," who I really don't know. And the demons said, "We don't have to listen to you." supernatural life. See, I'm inviting you today to look at your life and say, is it a life lived in the flesh, in human effort? Or am I truly letting the Spirit of God work in me? Am I filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ? And is He the one that's guiding me, empowering me, working through me? Am I seeing Him at work in my life? See, when these 12 disciples in Ephesus appear before Paul, he starts talking to them, and somehow early in the conversation, he's made aware that there's something missing. He asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's back in verse 2. Somehow he perceived that they did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was inside of Paul. And he looked at these people and could sense and could discern that they were missing the very life of God inside of them. They were interested in God. They wanted to pursue God. But they hadn't yet understood the most important part. And that's a person inviting God to live inside of them. If you tell somebody they're missing something, it'd be pretty easy for that person to take offense. That's a risk that I take as I stand up and preach this message. You might be missing something. Well, inside of you, there might be this reaction. Well, who are you to tell me I'm missing something? Consider the story we read of Apollos in chapter 18. Apollos was said to be a very learned, very gifted speaker, very knowledgeable of the scriptures. He understood things about Jesus and was teaching some things about Jesus properly. But it says Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, brought them to their home, and explained to them the word of God more adequately. And Apollos listened. And Apollos received. And Apollos was blessed and came to understand the proper message of the good news of Christ, that He lives inside of us and receive the Holy Spirit. Would you be like that? Humble enough to say, God, is there something I need to learn still? I've journeyed with You a long time and I've done lots of good things. I've train the outside well. But what is God doing in you now, today? How is the Spirit at work inside of you during this season of life? Is there fresh evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit? When Paul writes to this church in Ephesus a while later in his letter that we call the book of Ephesians, he says to them, be filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, that's something that these Christians who are in Ephesus now need to be reminded of. And so he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that tense that he uses there is not a once in the past type of word. It's a be filled ongoingly in a constant, continual sense with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's this idea that you receive the Holy Spirit and you keep saying to the Holy Spirit day after day after day, fill me, Holy Spirit. So that you are breathing Him in moment by moment. You are giving Him control day after day. You are allowing Him to be calling the shots in your life, not just at one point in the past, but every day moving forward. Is that what you want? A fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. A fresh work of God in your life. I invite you to receive it. Are you willing to ask for it? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are hungry for You. We are thirsty for You. We confess that we so easily get led astray into the external things. It's so much easier to try to follow rules, to make ourselves look good on the outside. But Lord Jesus, we want a fresh touch of you on the inside. For those who have never experienced your quickening and your new birth, we ask that right now, Holy Spirit, you would bring the gift of faith and that you would enable people to say yes to you, to invite you to come in as Lord and as Savior, as Rescuer. And that new birth would occur as faith erupts by your grace. We ask for new creations to be created all around the room. Lord, we ask that those of us who said yes in the past, that you would be invited right now to rule as the supreme commander of our lives. That we would give you free reign over our thoughts, over our emotions, over our deeds, over every part of our being. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to rule and to bring into reality in us the life of Jesus. May Jesus' destiny become our destiny. May Jesus' righteousness become our righteousness. May Jesus' empowerment become our power. May Jesus' goals become our goals. May Jesus' day-to-day ministry become our day-to-day experience. Holy Spirit, we invite you to make us more and more like Jesus. But we don't want anyone to walk up to us and say, do you have the Holy Spirit? Is something missing? Instead, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would so work in us that when people see us, they go, oh, the Holy Spirit is exuding from that person. So release your Spirit inside of us. Pour out your gifts and pour out your fruit in our lives so that more and more people who look at us see you in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.